In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When it comes to observing the saints' days, there isn't always a lot of information to go on. How much, for example, is there to say about St. Simon and St. Jude when October 28th rolls around? Or when we celebrate the evangelist St. Mark, what do we know about him except for a few cryptic references he gives in his gospel? In comparison to these, information about Barnabas is like happening upon a treasure trove. We know, for example, that he was from Cyprus. He was a Jew, in fact, a Levite. The first reference to him reports that he sold some land and gave the proceeds to the fledgling church in Jerusalem. He was trusted sufficiently by the apostles that they sent him off to Antioch when word had come back that there were Gentiles who were confessing Christ as Lord. The church at Antioch trusted Barnabas enough to have him deliver the collection that they gathered for the saints in Jerusalem. Later, these same Christians in Antioch sent Barnabas and Paul, then still called Saul, off on the first missionary journey. Together, they were the principal witnesses at the council in Jerusalem, reporting that Gentiles were indeed becoming Christians. And there's even more, which we'll save for a few moments. Right now, though, listen again to the words of our Lord and consider his instructions. He sends them out two by two. Not a lot of details here, but they're told to go two by two, not to worry about what provisions they need for the journey, to rely upon the hospitality of others, not looking for a better deal if they could find one. And when their message was rejected, they were to shake the dust from their feet and to go on to the next village or town. I wonder how much Barnabas reflected upon those words of our Lord, which I'm sure he heard from the apostles. Just consider that first instruction to go two by two. When Barnabas was sent to Antioch, he quickly determined that he needed assistance, and so off to Tarsus he goes, to find Saul, to bring him back. And those two men then spend a whole year there in Antioch. Luke tells us also that it was Barnabas who first introduced Saul to the church in Jerusalem. This former persecutor, naturally they were afraid of him. Barnabas was not, but brought him forward. It was from Antioch, of course, that they were sent together, two by two, I'm sure with other followers as well, on that first missionary journey. And later on, when Paul and Barnabas have their disagreements and part their ways, they don't go alone, but they again go two by two. Paul with Silas, Barnabas with John Mark. Two by two. That's not quite how we do it today, is it? For the most part, you each get your own call to a congregation, in most cases where you are by yourself. But that's not to suggest that the pastoral ministry is for loners. In fact, it cannot be. You will need the support and the encouragement of brother pastors. Already here at the seminary, those relationships begin to form as you rub shoulders with professors and fellow students, often agreeing, sometimes not, but perhaps having differing opinions or perspectives about how the work of ministry is carried out. As Paul and Barnabas began to embark upon that second journey, Luke tells us that they, in fact, had a sharp disagreement. Certainly not a matter of doctrinal issues that would be church divisive, but a dispute intense enough that they chose not to continue to work together. Paul later suggests in several of his epistles that John Mark, who was the source of tension between Paul and Barnabas, that later Paul was reconciled to him, and that fact that John Mark becomes a co-worker of Paul, one who would certainly bring encouragement to Paul, as did all those who worked together with him. But let's go back to the gospel, to these instructions of our Lord. We don't even have enough time today to consider further in terms of details of what it is that Jesus has to tell us. But consider the instructions not to go from house to house, not to worry about the provisions that they had for the journey. It's likely that Barnabas divested himself of his worldly possessions before he began his work. But what about you? You haven't come here to become rich. We know that. And in fact, you're going to experience quite the opposite, often having to scrape by here at the seminary with tuition payments, housing payments, whatever, and perhaps also in the parish as well. Learn now the joy of how to be content in every situation. And to confess with St. Paul, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Probably our Lord's most surprising words in his instructions concerns the fact that not everyone will receive the message that these disciples bring. How can that be? You know the freeing power of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the victory he has won over death for you. You've savored that sweet comfort that comes from knowing that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. The debt has been paid, sins are forgiven. You have an advocate with the Father. God and man have been reconciled in Jesus Christ through the blood of that Lamb. How could anyone ever reject that message? But it happens. People rejected Jesus, they rejected his disciples, and they will sometimes reject you. Barnabas knew such rejection firsthand. He and Paul were run out of more than a few cities, often threatened with harm and even harmed. Most often it came at the hands of their fellow Jews, the very people who had been waiting so long for that promised Messiah. The apostles did indeed shake the dust from their feet. And by what better way than turning to the Gentiles, perhaps in those very cities most often, to proclaim the gospel to them. More often than not, they found ready and eager hearts, sinners who rejoiced in their adoption as sons of God in Christ Jesus. Some will reject your preaching. As sweet as the gospel is, they will not believe that it is for them. You deaconesses will experience a similar rebuff from time to time. Don't let it discourage you. Satan will use those times. He'll use them to tempt you from your calling, even to set a deep disillusionment within you. Just remember our Lord's own words. In the end, it's not you they're rejecting. It's Jesus himself. In the meantime, you have an advocate with the Father. It's the Lord Jesus, God's right man who fights for you and who will never, ever abandon or leave you. In some ways, Barnabas exhibited a similar advocacy. While those early Christians were understandably afraid of Saul, that fearsome persecutor of the church, Barnabas was not. It was he who brought Saul to Jerusalem for his first introduction to the apostles, and Barnabas who later went to fetch Saul to help him with the work in Antioch. Later on, Barnabas showed a similar advocacy when he stood up for John Mark, believing that he would indeed be a faithful co-worker in Christ. Ultimately, all of Barnabas' efforts proved him to be a man who lived up to his name. In our first introduction to him in Acts chapter 4, we're told that his name means son of encouragement. And so he was, encouraging those apostles, encouraging those first Christians, still encouraging us even today. By what means did he encourage? By the faithful proclamation that Jesus is Lord, the friend of sinners who has ransomed you from death. This is your Savior who is not far off, but who comes to you even this day to feed you the precious gifts of his body and blood. This is life, it's forgiveness, salvation for you, encouragement indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.